Morning, brothers and sisters. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do rejoice that we gather in your presence today. Lord, we rejoice that as we have this time now, even though it's a little different than normal, your presence is forever the same, and you always have things that you want to speak to us and encourage us with and touch our hearts. We're thankful that we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this time. And we look unto you to lead and guide and truly touch all of our hearts. Lord, as we consider this matter of a Bible study, this matter of the Word of God, Lord, would we in a very fresh way have a greater and greater hunger for you and for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we read a couple of verses out of 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3 at the end here. We know 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And these, if you get, this is toward the latter part of that letter. So this is some of the last words of the last letter, which make it even more important of what he really has upon his heart. And it's interesting, when he starts to close out this letter, he comes back to the significance of the Word of God. If we look at the end of chapter 3, in verse 16, as he's encouraging Timothy and all of us, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I love how it starts, all Scripture. And there's a variety of ways. We might not at times enjoy all of those descriptions when it comes down to profitable for reproof and correction. We like to have the Scripture for teaching and encouragement in that. But really, if we see God's heart, we see the beauty of His reproofs and the beauty of His corrections. And he's really trying to reinforce to Timothy and to everyone else that had the significance of really being in the Word of God. He talked earlier about, you know, rightly dividing the Word of God, because that we may be equipped for every good work. There's an all-encompassing thing. Paul, in this verses here, he speaks of all Scripture and every good work. It's not some or few, but it's for every. We see how vitally we are dependent upon the Word of God. And then as you go over into chapter 4, he says, again, why this is. Because, again, he talks about the times that are coming. If you look in chapter 4, we'll just look at verse 3. And this is speaking to believers now. This is not talking to the world. This is speaking to believers. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's very clear, and I think we see it manifest in the days we're living in, how many believers have this desire for the tickling of the ears, for self-satisfaction, and not really holding fast to the truth. It's really, if you look at these verses, it's all centered about what man desires, man's self-satisfaction. What is going to satisfy me? What is going to make me feel good? What's going to tickle my ears? It's a self-centered looking at the Word of God and trying to hear it, as opposed to setting the Word of God before us and allowing it to instruct us. And sometimes it does some instructing that we're uncomfortable with, but we see His great love, that we know He's working out this so great a salvation that we've been brought into. So now, why am I sharing this? Well, as we said, as I pray, this morning is a little bit different than our normal morning messages. Starting on January 31st, we're going to have a Bible study on the off-Friday nights, studying the Book of Kings. Now, what's the off-Friday nights? Okay, I don't know how else you describe it, but right now we have the what we call the regular Friday night, times of Bible fellowship. So the other Friday night, we'll just call it the off-Friday night, will be a time for Bible study. And this morning, myself, Jim and Jeffrey will be introducing this time. I'm going to share some of just the background of how we got here. Jim is going to share some of the critical lessons we see as we start looking at the book of Kings. And Jeffrey will be sharing on the study aids that we'll be using and the helps that we can have and some of the questions that we are going to. So it'll be starting on January 31st, and we'll be starting doing the book of Kings. Now, how did we get here? If we look a little bit back at the history of this, through several of the family meetings, it's been brought up, why don't we do something on the off Friday nights for ones that are available? We have this time available. Let's make the most of it. And after a series of family meetings and prayers, it was concluded to go ahead and start something. So this is, it came about through the fellowship of the saints, through our sharing one with another in those times. And we're thankful that we can step out in faith as an assembly and have this time. Now, it will be here at the meeting house, and depending on how many come will probably depend on how many, on what room we meet in, okay? It'll be from 7:30 to 9 o'clock. Okay, I'm doing the detail specifics here. 7:30 to 9 o'clock, all Friday nights. And let me clarify a couple of things. There will not be child care provision formally provided, but children are welcome. Parents want to bring the kids and sit them around. If they're small, they want to color or whatever, that's fine. There just won't be any formal child care provision. If ones want to informally coordinate things, that's fine. But it will not be provided, but we're encouraging whole families to be here. And also, another important question that people ask, will there be snacks? And the answer is, we're not going to provide them. But anybody that wants to take up and provide snacks afterwards, they're welcome to do that. Okay, we're just, Jim and Jeffrey and I and the others, we're just doing the Bible study. All the other things, if people have a burden for it, praise God. You know, I always love a good snack afterwards anyway. But we'll just leave that open if anybody feels impressed to do that. So why are we studying the book of Kings? The books of Kings, we should say. Well, as we fellowshiped and sought the Lord, most believers in general have a pretty good understanding in the Old Testament from Genesis. You know, you have Adam, and then you go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You get into Moses and Joshua, Judges, Samuel, David, and up to Solomon. Most people have a pretty good handle on that flow at varying levels. But once you get after Solomon, and these two kingdoms divide, and you have all these kings in the north and these kings in the south, and some of them have the same names, and there's Jeroboam 1 and Jeroboam 2 and on and on, it's like utter confusion sets in. When is this happening? When is that happening? And then at the same time, you have these prophets coming in, this prophet during this king and this prophet during this king. So we wanted to take this time to try to, in a simple way, let's together seek the Lord that he would provide a light that we could get a better handle on, we could say, the second half of the Old Testament. And that Jeffrey will be going over some of the study aids we have to help us follow this in a visual way also. And so that's why we were picking Kings to start with. And the first Friday night, we'll be doing the first Kings. Actually, it's 1 to 11. That sounds broad. But we're going to look at a snapshot of Solomon's life, just to transition in. And mainly in the first chapter and then about chapter 9 and 10. But that'll be on the information that Jeffrey's going to provide. And then we will get into it. Now, the format for how this is going to be. Normally, what the format would be is as we gather, one of us would open the time with sharing, or introducing the particular chapter for about 10 or 15 minutes, setting the tone. And then everybody else beforehand would have received questions related to that. And then it would be opened up for an interactive study of what you saw in that chapter and how we can all encourage one another and maybe questions that ones have from the chapter. Jeffrey will explain this a little more too, but there'll be opportunities for ones to ask online, ask questions, and submit questions about the chapter so that they can be addressed either before or after the particular study we've had. So there will be that opportunity. So the key for this our time together is we really are not looking for the three of us to lecture for an hour and a half. We're looking for everybody to come prepared, that it would be a joint study together of seeking the Lord and learning from Him in His Word. That's what we're looking for. And some people have asked, what's the difference between Bible study and Bible fellowship? Well, they're actually very complementary of each other. On Bible fellowship, which we're doing now, this is where we read the Word and the Lord impresses something upon your heart. And it becomes that rhema word to you. And we see it happen so often, like with the openings on Sunday morning. The brother reads it. Sometimes, do you ever get the scripture, the introduction on Saturday of what the scripture is going to be for Sunday? And you look at that and you say, how is this going to relate to Sunday morning? The Lord, we see in His faith, He spoke that word in fellowship with that brother. And so that brother shares, and we're all encouraged. And Bible study is a little more detail of looking at the background, the context. What is God really speaking here? What is God really after? What's the context? How does this whole letter to the Corinthians, or this letter to the books of Kings, how do they really relate to what God says? And to what God is doing and what God is desiring, and how do they relate within His purpose? There's an end in view. And quite often Bible study is taking that word and putting it in your heart. Even though it might not be a rhema word at that time, it's still that logos, that word of God. You put it in there, and then sometime the Holy Spirit can come and bring it to light. I know we've probably all experienced at times studying the Word of God and feeling like we didn't get anything out of it. And then later on, in some circumstance or situation, that verse that you had studied years ago comes to light. The Holy Spirit breathes upon it. And so that's it, to get the Word of God into our hearts and into our lives, that we would have this to go on. Because we can, like for example, difference between, say, a fellowship and a study. If you think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the Lord is speaking to the church in Laodicea, and He says, I stand at the door of knock. Whoever opens, I'll come in and dine with him. Well, many times that's used as a great gospel message, because that's really the Lord has a desire to come into people's hearts and lives and save them. But then praise God for that. Millions have come into the kingdom of God through that verse. We're thankful for that. But when you're doing a Bible study, you realize, you see that that verse really doesn't relate to unbelievers. In a study, you see that is really being related to believers. That church in Laodicea at that point in time was in a fallen condition, and they had the Lord outside. So we see how it's a truth. Yeah, praise God, the Lord's standing in everybody's heart. He's knocking to get in for the unbelievers. But in the context of that particular passage in a study, you see how the Lord's really wanting to use that. So it's the Bible fellowship and Bible study, they're really complementary, and they go on and they encourage us all together. So it's vital that we have both of them. We need study and we need fellowship, and we're hoping that the one will reinforce the other. Okay. I'll turn it over to Jim now.
Morning. I'm here to give a kind of a background on what we're going to be studying. And like Mac was saying, this is kind of unfamiliar territory to a lot of us. It's not how many of us are real familiar with the book of Kings, both books of Kings. And probably we could answer, well, I know that Elijah's in there. And we talked about Solomon being there. I can think of a couple of kings, Hezekiah, right, Josiah. But they're more than Hezekiah and Josiah. And so what we're doing is we're going into what is unfamiliar water. But that's good, okay, because we're going to become familiar with things. And it's always good to be an unfamiliar, because now you're taking out, oh, I know about this. Oh, yeah, I know about this. And then we close off anything new. You know, we just close it off. I remember my junior year in history, U.S. history in high school, we used the same book, same textbook that we used in eighth grade. And I was like, I know this stuff. And so it was a very boring class for me, because I knew it all. You know, you know what I'm saying, right? Yeah, okay. You know, somebody will say something from a verse, and we have, oh, I've read that millions of times. And some of us who underline in our Bibles, you know, you remember what you underlined it for. And then you can't get out of what, okay, that's what it means. And so that's why I said it's good to be in something unfamiliar, because we're in a place of being unfamiliar. In new places, we're open to discovery. And in it, it's the Book of Kings, where it's a good place to discover God is a sovereign. Not the people that are sovereign, but God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all these things. And to discover his way with his people. And so these are some of the things we're going to look at. Now, in giving a background, this time that we're studying, the Book of Kings, Mac made a little reference to it, but you know, almost about half of the Old Testament is happening during the times of 1 and 2 Kings. Half of it. Now you think about that, okay? You have 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They all go kind of the same. And then you have almost all the prophets that have written. And I'll leave out Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai, because they're kind of what we would call exilic. But I'm keeping in Ezekiel, because a lot of the stuff he has is happening while not everybody's been carried into captivity. So you have a lot, and you can throw in Proverbs and Song of Solomon, all those things, because Solomon lived there. So about half of the Old Testament time period is in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And so in looking at this, then, I want to say that I want to give you three things that we're going to look for. First, there are three views to the writing of what's going on in 1 and 2 Kings. There's some conflict that we want to look at, and then we want to look at the end. Okay, and so I want to be like today's textbooks. What they do is they give you a little preview of what's in the chapter or what's behind the chapter, and then you can read, you have a purpose for reading then. But I don't want to give you the purpose for reading. What I want to do is I want to kind of paint a background. Okay, and then everything else will be in bold relief in front, but I just want to give a little background behind, said, okay, this is what's behind everything. And so when I taught history and I taught the Cold War, one of the things that I taught the kids, I said, there are three views of the Cold War. There's the traditional view. There's the revisionist view, and there's the post-revisionist view. And so you get three views, and really that colors the history that you're reading. If you know that this is a traditionalist view, then you say, okay, I know this is how the author thinks about this period of time. The revisionist, I know he's changing from the traditional, okay? He's saying, okay, I don't see it that way, but I see it in a different way. And the post-revisionist says, I don't see it that way, I don't see it that way, I see it in this way. But the whole thing is, even though I'm going to give you three views, they're all interwoven. They're all interwoven together. And so in these three views, this is what I want to look at, okay? The first thing we can say is they don't know who wrote 1 and 2 Kings. And there's speculation, but you can rule out a lot of things, but there's no name written about who did this. But we do know one thing. It was written from the point of view of somebody in exile. It was written from, we could call him a member of the remnant, but we're not sure he's a remnant. But the whole thing, we have the view from a person in exile. Somebody who was in Babylon when they were all in captivity. And we know that even to the point of 2 Kings 25, where it ends, it talks about one of the kings who was set free at that time. So we know that whoever wrote it was in exile at that time. And so we can look at it this way. This person is looking back at it, and he's looking back over probably a political history. He's giving us a kind of a political history of what happened in both of these kingdoms. Actually, this is the kingdom of God, right? And he's giving us a history, a political history of the kingdom of God, and it's very objective, right? It's an objective thing, and say, this is how I see it. This is what I'm looking at. And so we have this cause and effect thing. I'm looking back and I'm seeing, oh, I see this king, this is what happened, and this is why it happened, and this is what happened because of it. And so we have this kind of look at it, this exilic look at it. It's political history, and it's a guy looking back and saying, I'm looking back and saying, why are we here? Why did we wind up here? And this is why we wound up here. Okay? Secondly, you have a priestly view. And the reason why I'm saying a priestly view, you go, well, wait a minute, Jim. You just said this guy who wrote Kings is in the exile. Okay, well, one of the companion books of Kings is Chronicles. It's almost, look at Chronicles, and when you read Kings, you're going to have to read 2 Chronicles, especially 2 Chronicles, because 1 Chronicles is more about David, 2 Chronicles is about Solomon and on. And so 2 Chronicles, they believe Chronicles was written by Ezra, and Ezra was a priest and a scribe. And so you have this priestly view. And what it does is, especially as we get into 2 Kings, we're going to see a lot of these kings are talked about more. We get an expansion of these kings from the southern kingdom. And we have an underlying saying, okay, here you have the objective thing. Now we're going to go to the subjective and see some of the things that's really pushing these guys this way or that way. So we get this priestly look that goes underneath and allows us to see sometimes into the heart. And so we have this also interwoven into it. And then a third view is not even have to do with whoever wrote Kings or Chronicles. The third view that we have is a prophet's view. And these are all the prophets who left written records of what happened in this time. And that's all but those four that I talked about earlier. And in these, in this prophetic view, we get to see God's viewpoint of everything that's not just happening, but what's going on in his heart and his mind for his people. And so we're going to see that God is jealous. He's jealous for his people. He's jealous for his testimony. We can see that he's angry. We can see that he's heartbroken. We can see that he desires to right the ship, so to speak. And all of these things are part of it. This is the prophetic view. So not only do we see man's look at the whole thing, what's in man's heart, how man saw things objectively, how man sees things subjectively, but we also get to see how God feels and how God sees. And that's in the prophetic thing, because a prophet isn't somebody who just foretells something. But he is the person who is God's spokesman at the time. In other words, he's telling you a person, this is what I see, and I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them this is how I feel. I want you to tell them that this is where they're going wrong. I want to tell them you to tell them how to get back to me and how to not hit the microphone. Okay, and so we see then there is, and a prophet, he is foreseeing consequences for actions. He is foreseeing a finished work that God really wants to do in calling his people back. So we see some foretelling, and we also see some forthtelling. This is what's going on, okay? So these are kind of views that they're all interwoven. And you cannot read Kings without reading all these other things, because they all enter in at different things. And the good thing about this, now I don't know, do any of you guys have a chronological Bible? One, two, three people, huh? Four? Okay. I just got one for Christmas. My wife is so nice to me. What do you want? I want this. She got it for me. You know, how many times in our regular reading we read the prophets and we go like, why is he saying this stuff? Okay. Well, you know, the prophets are speaking into a situation. It's just like when we're reading 1 Corinthians, right, on Friday nights. So you think like, is Paul just pulling this stuff out of the air? Just going, oh, I think now I'll talk about this. Now I'm going to talk about this. No, he's speaking to a circumstance. He's speaking to something specific in the Corinthians' life. Well, the prophets are all speaking to something specific in Israel and Judah's lives. Something's happening here. And so that's the whole idea about the prophets being in there. So you can't read 1 Kings and Chronicles without getting, say, the prophets are in here. What are they saying? Because it adds to who God is. It doesn't add to your understanding of the time, but it does help you in understanding how God looks at things, how God sees things, what his heart is like in this. And brothers and sisters, that's really the purpose of the Word of God. It's to reveal God. It's to reveal God to us. And we're going to get knowledge out of this. We're going to get a wonderful teaching out of this and revelation. But the revelation is going to be about who God is. And sometimes it's going to be about who we are. And God is saying, that's you. And this is how I feel about you. And that's the wonderful thing about studying the Bible. We get to find out who God is. That is our quest. Lord, I want to see you. I just don't want to have a bunch of knowledge so I can go hit somebody over the head with it, okay, and convert them or something. Or show you that I'm right. Because that's what a lot of us want to do, don't we? Secondly, we have a conflict. There's a center of conflict. And there are two things that are causing this conflict or the center of this conflict. Number one is the temple. Very beginning of Kings, we have the building of the temple. And the rest of it, Kings, is talking about what's happening to the temple, especially in Judah, what's going on. And so we have a conflict over worship, true worship. And I'm not going to get into that because those are things that we're gonna discover. Okay, so I'm not going to do any spoilers here. But there's a conflict over true worship, and the temple really is God's testimony. God's testimony to the world is the temple. Kenny talked about, I have one thing that I want, one thing I'm aiming at, is to dwell in the house of the Lord, right? This is it. This is the house of the Lord. This is where God dwells, God dwelling among his people. And the big thing about that is, if we really are worshipers, our hearts are really captured to someone that we're really worshiping, then that's going to alter our life. It's going to change our life. You know, we know when we fall in love with someone and we begin to, quote unquote, worship that person, you know, we're drawn to them. That's a good way of looking at worship, right? We're drawn to them. And all of a sudden we find ourselves looking at all the good things of that person. And then we just find ourselves wanting to please them. What can I do to please you? Like I told you, my wife bought me a chronological Bible. You know? And so we do that. And you know, this is all summed up in this. If he's dwelling among his people, how should his people then respond? You know, with him dwelling there. And I'll just sum it up. There's a verse from Micah, I think it's chapter 6, and we used to sing it back in the 70s. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. And what does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the testimony. That was the testimony of the kingdoms. And it should be our testimony. And see, when we're going in there, we're looking at this, these things, this isn't, we're just looking at past history, it's also applying. We're looking at this, this is applying, this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom period. Well, we're in the kingdom of God, aren't we? Well, it's the same thing, and it applies to us. And that's another thing about study. When you study something, you have to apply it. I love arithmetic. I wasn't the greatest in math. But, you know, you get a math problem, and math, in theory, is great. But Kenny knows that you have to apply math. You know, you just can't have it without applying it. It's no good without applying. It's just numbers, just theories. But when it's applied, it has an effect. So that's what you want to do. That's why it says, you know, we learn from history that we don't learn from history. You know, why? Because we haven't applied what we learned. And so, now the other thing, the other conflict that we have is the king's heart. And that's each king that we have here, there's conflict in his heart over who's going to rule. Am I in heaven? I thought I heard harps. But let me read one verse or two verses from 1 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 4. It says, this is God talking to Solomon. When Solomon has his dream and he goes to give God sacrifices, and God says, well, what do you want from me? And he says, well, I want wisdom. And then God says to Solomon, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. All throughout Kings, when it's talking about kings, especially the southern kingdom, it's talking about, it's comparing every king to David, saying, this is what I'm after in a king. And why is that? What do we know about David? He had a heart after God's. And that's the battle. Who rules the heart? In every king, we're going to see that they have that struggle. Who rules the heart? Or how far will I go in allowing that rule in my heart? All of these things happen. I mean, and these are all applicable to our own lives. But this is the conflict in each king. You know, what's in my heart? He did according to David, okay? And this is the very issue that brings about a divided kingdom. And so the whole idea here, we have conflict in every good history. That's why people like to study history, because they like conflict. They want to see what caused the conflict. They want to see the resolution of conflict. And we know that anybody who reads a novel, that's what you look for also, don't you? You want to see what the conflict is, and you want to see the resolution of the conflict. And then the third thing we want to go is that there's an end. There is a resolution. And we look at it, I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with the books of Kings and Chronicles, but they don't end good. Okay? They don't end good. And so again, we're going to look at this, if we're looking at that exile, the guy in exile who's given in the executive an objective view of what's happening, says we're in captivity. It does not end good. And again, these things, we want to look at these things interwoven, because on the outer man, this is what we're looking at. We're looking at the outside things. This is what I look at, all the circumstances around me. It is not good. It's like Psalm 137 that starts out, by the rivers of Babylon, you know, we sat and wept for Zion. You know, and we hung our harps. We're not singing anymore. And our captives are saying, come on, sing us a song of Zion. How can we sing? That's the objective looking at it. This is it ends bad. We can look at it. Or we can look at it like a priestly, a subjective view. And all of a sudden we can see the king's failed us. What do we do now? And this is where you have people looking for Messiah. Who will save us? Who will save us out of these things? And this is the whole thing about the what when we see ourselves as we are, what do we look for? We look for a Savior. And we see this in Kings. Also, we have the prophetic view. And in the prophetic view, at the end of every prophet you read, there's something of hope. There's a hope about being restored. And let's see. God, I'm sorry I have to use my phone here. All right. You will forgive me, right? Okay, here we go. And I just want to read a couple of verses here. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 4 and 5. Because you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and nations in the place of your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. In other words, there's that hope of being restored back to that relationship, not just the relationship, but the purpose that God had always meant for his people to have. And in the end, you know, the end of all this, of their coming back and everything, is like the Psalms of Ascent. You know, if you read the Songs of Ascent, it starts out they're in a bad place, right? But they end up in a good place. And there's all these steps along the way which are good. And so really that the aim that I think the Spirit has for us in studying Kings is summed up in these verses, and then I'll give it over to Jeffrey here. In Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. That's the hope that comes out of studying the word. All of a sudden, in our hearts become the highway to Zion, a highway back to God, a highway to where God fulfills everything he's wanted to fulfill in his people. And that's what we want to see in Kings. We want to have that heart, our heart renewed like that. But we don't want to get discouraged by saying, oh, this ends bad. Because, yeah, we can say at the very beginning, it does end bad. But, you know, the Scriptures doesn't end with 2 Kings 25. It goes on to Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And then it goes on to John the Baptist and the Christ being born. And then it goes on to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the Lord returning and us being with him forever. You know, so...
Just need to plug up the screen. Let's see. We're caught. So I want to show a few of the helps that we'll have and provide. And let me see here. And a site where we'll post some questions. And maybe first, I just wanted to mention that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it's the glory of kings to search out a thing. So this is Proverbs 25:2, and it's a real principle that the Lord hides things from us on purpose, and it's glorious. There's so much of the unsearchable, unexhaustible riches of Christ that we have to discover for eternity. And it applies also to the Bible. It applies to the Scriptures that it's a glorious thing that you read a passage for the 100th time and it's as if you had never read it before. And suddenly it clicks. Whether it's a light bulb of revelation or a piercing of conviction, it's glorious. And the Lord has hidden many things. And like they said before, This section of Scripture seems to be the most well hidden from us. I don't know. I mean, our brothers already mentioned it, but I remember trying to read through the Bible faithfully, and this is a time of the year where many of us have renewed our Bible reading plans in a good way, and I think it's healthy to read through the Bible to get an overview of all of the Bible, just to have that panoramic view of the Scriptures. But you have to press through some passages. We all know it's a little bit difficult at Leviticus or some other places, or even Exodus when there's some details, but definitely I could say I have been the most lost when I get to the Kings after Solomon, and when I get to prophets, and I'm just not sure who Ezekiel is talking to. And Isaiah is almost, the later half of Isaiah, I feel like I'm in the right place. I'm in the New Testament suddenly. But in the beginning of Isaiah, I'm lost. And other prophets, why is God angry? What is going on? And why does it matter that this is the time of Uzziah? Who is Uzziah? And so on. And so I just wanted to say, I have been so lost reading the Scriptures and found that this is on purpose. It's like we can chew some food pretty early on as humans, some baby food. But eventually, there's the food that gets stuck in your teeth, and you need to have teeth, and there's some price to pay for some types of food and some steaks and so on. And with the Bible, sometimes we do need to search out something. It's a glorious thing, though. When you search and find something of the Lord, it means it's a little bit more time spent. It's a little bit of extra effort. But as the more and more of that searching piles up, eventually new things begin to click that could not have clicked without a little bit of extra sweat and time, without a little bit of extra pauses to say, wait a second. Now, if I'm doing my Bible reading time, and I've got so much time in a day, and I'm trying to make it through my three or four chapters, I'm just okay with not understanding half of what I read, or a lot of what I read. Maybe I understand one paragraph, and the Lord edifies me, and gradually I understand more and more through messages spoken, through reading it the 10th time. I'm like, oh, I see what's going on. But some of those things had never really clicked until you do a little bit of extra study. And so that's what we're hoping to do. It's not just for those times. It's not just on these off Friday nights that during this time you will be so edified. This is for the times year after year that we are reading through the Scriptures, that we would be able to sit down and read through a prophet and say, okay, and we can pull out our helps even and pull out our notes and say, all right, I know where I'm at. I know who he's talking to, and I can kind of step into the heart behind the voice. And I can kind of understand what I'm reading. It's so that way later when we're reading through the Scriptures, even in a faster way, we can follow along and not be so thoroughly lost. Sometimes when we read, the edification comes later, and you're at another time and you're meditating on the Word, but you remember something. So we're looking to store some things up in the heart. Okay, so I just want to bring up some of the confusing things and keep us more confused so we'll all show up on Friday nights. Now, I hope this doesn't sound like an advertisement at all. It's just that we felt we need to explain kind of what we're doing. Now, this is just a let's see here, if I can zoom in some. 1 second. Okay. Okay, yeah, there we go. Is that fuzzy? Not too bad. Okay, we know Saul and David and Solomon, and this is called the United Kingdom, which just means there's all of God's people, the Israelites. I know maybe the majority in this room understand this, but just for, if there's five others that were like me for the first 5 years of my Christian life, I never understood what in the world was going on. That after Solomon, everything split. Everything split. And you may know of, I'm sorry, the words are a little fuzzy, but on this side over here, this says Rehoboam. And this says Jeroboam. And I can remember reading those names, and I just did not care who was who, and I'm just trying to read through, and I'm just lost. But basically what happened is Rehoboam is in the line of David, and Jeroboam is not. And at the time of Solomon, the kingdom became divided at his death. As his son was to take over, it didn't work well. And so then you have these two kingdoms going on. Now, I know this is probably a well-known thing, but just to say, you may even remember when that clicked and you understood, okay, the kings, there's two separate ones. But then as you're reading through the Bible, you just get to a spot that maybe was a really confusing one for me. Okay, so down on, you go to Rehoboam and King Asa and Jehoshaphat, and then you have Jehoram or Joram right over here. And right after him is, for a little bit, Ahaziah. At the same time almost, you have Joram or Jehoram, but before him was Ahaziah. I don't know, when you guys read these portions, can you tell who's who? On one side is Joram, sometimes called Jehoram, and on the other side is Jehoram, sometimes called Joram. And after Joram comes Ahaziah, just for a minute, but there's another Ahaziah who came right before Joram over here. I have been so lost with this. And so even this chart, of course, I never had this reading through the Bible, this kind of thing. And so one time I was frustrated and I had extra time, and I started to read through and I wrote down every king and I tried to separate them on two columns. And I tried to write down their times. And I tried to just see their names and try to kind of balance it out and compare it with Chronicles. This was the beginning of unraveling some of the confusion and actually caring about what happened with these names. I think that's the type of stuff that we could help each other with to get a little clear on. There's little things like, yeah, he said, we always know about Elijah and Elisha. I mean, did you know that they are working with the northern kingdom instead of the southern kingdom? In the south is where the temple is. It's where the line of David is. It's where there are some good kings. In the north, there were not so many good kings, or maybe zero. Another confusing spot at the end of the southern kings, and maybe this is just that we don't know, it's just weird to say, but Jehoiakim and then Jehoiakim, probably when we read these names, they're just all confusing. And it's just because these are not American names. But I think as we study together, the names themselves will actually have meaning behind them, like Josiah does and like Hezekiah does. Like we know some of these guys. Now, this is a chart. This one, I bought a bunch of these. They're going to be here on Tuesday, so I'll bring them here. But this little handout can fit in a Bible, like a study Bible or next to your notebook. But this does have the timeline. Let me show you on here, though. So you can see, let me zoom in here. All right. See Solomon right here, and then you divide the kingdom between the north at the top and the south where Rehoboam is, and on up top. Then it goes through the kings. It has their years and their dates and who's who at the same time. So here's Jeroboam up here and so on. Now, this is just because it's on my computer. It splits up, but it's actually a long timeline that goes on through to the end. Let me show another page here. Just to show something. Okay, now this dotted line that's blue is like the southern kingdom down here going up to Jerusalem and covering Benjamin. And then you have the northern kingdom, all the orange dotted line and so on. And so basically those 10 tribes, excluding the tribe of Levi, were in the north. And they did get removed earlier than the southern kingdom. I'm just saying this. I know it's been mentioned in messages, and probably the majority of us know this. But remember that you didn't always know this. And remember that some of us in this room are just lost. And even all of us are a little bit lost still in some areas. But those 10 tribes got removed. Their wickedness was even worse, and they got removed earlier by the Assyrians. Let me just back up here. Oh, sorry. Let me just go to another spot with some. Okay, here's another map here. Yeah. Okay. So over here is Israel, right here in Jerusalem. There are the Assyrians and the Babylonians. I have had always been just lost, and somebody's taking over them, and in the prophets you're reading, and you don't know, is this a warning about the Assyrians coming and taking over? Is this the Babylonians coming? So that northern kingdom, this is the kind of stuff we'll get into, but I'm just saying that this is the type of confusing stuff. But the Assyrians came and took out those 10 tribes earlier on. Later on, then we have all of these other we have more prophets and we have other experiences and other kings. And eventually the Babylonians took out the southern part of the kingdom. those were Judah and Benjamin, and some Levites were there, and that's why we commonly call the Israel people today Jews after Judah. And so that's why we have the Jewish people, because those other 10 tribes actually got so assimilated that it's hard to discover where all they went. I mean, there's some secret findings and so on, and they're trying to discover and use DNA testing, but basically, so much was lost. But the people of God, the remnant, returned and so on. Okay, so let's see. Yeah, I think that's something I wanted to bring up with the maps and charts. You know, of course, I love maps and charts, but here's why I love them. I like to see the geography of where something is, not because is that going to spiritually help me so much. It actually helps my memory a lot. When I know that, okay, Babylon is over there by the Euphrates River, that helps me I always associate them in a certain way. But then spiritually, occasionally you find something in the Bible where the Euphrates River really matters with spiritual things. And there's a spiritual Babylon. And there's something about going to the other side of the river, not like in Richmond, but in the Bible. There's something about that where it is something, you know, Abraham came across and so on. So some of these nerdy Bible study notes, they eventually click into something wonderful. So for example, our brother preached a long time ago here about Enoch and Methuselah. And I read this in the God Has Spoken series. And I just thought it was great. And I've seen it in other books. But to find out that Methuselah died on the year that the flood happened, you just can't find that out from your regular 4 chapters a day Bible reading plan. You have to sit down when you go through so-and-so begets so-and-so, and you have to chart them out and actually see when those dates all line up and connect it all together. It's actually wonderful, that type of, when you get to the details, sometimes we will find some treasures of the Lord that are glorious. And so that's our heart with it, is that we want to search out to find more of Christ. We want to step into that glory where the Lord has hidden things in, with these kings and with these prophets that he wants us to find. And these are things of Christ. The thing that the Lord hides is his treasure of his son. And all these things were written for a purpose. They're not mere history, and they're not mere details, and they're not just for us to skip over, but it's helpful with one another to encourage each other. Sometimes you really don't want to study, but because you're doing with some other people, you're doing that with some other people, it helps. It's also helpful to be able to bring up questions and so on. And okay, so with that said, we have a site where, and we'll send out an email all the time, but I just threw up this site for us to post questions and be able to. So for example, this site's just called thetimeofthekings.com, and we'll send this email out. But in our first study, we're just doing those first 11 chapters, which should, normally we're not going to be doing so many chapters. We're going to cover a little section. So if you can't read all 11 chapters, that's okay. I think Brother Max said, you know, maybe the first 2 chapters or the last few chapters of that. But this just shows the reading and some of the questions. So for example, why was there conflict over Solomon becoming king? Or like, what caused the decline of Solomon? And what are the beginnings of Jeroboam? This is an important thing to catch because Jeroboam matters all throughout Kings. It's one of the things compared to the fall of Jeroboam or the sins of Jeroboam. And then we want to bring some of our own notes from our read-through, from our own study, and some things to share, and any kind of questions that we have. Another thing on this site is just an anonymous spot to submit questions. It'll just say at the top, submit questions. And it just says, you can use this form. You just tap here and write some. It says your answer, but it shouldn't say your answer. It should just say, type something here. But so you just, if you had something, you're like, can we please talk about this? Or can we talk about the stone with King Omri's name on it? And maybe you've found something out. Whatever it is that you want to put, we can put that there. That's anonymous unless you add your name. If you really are allergic to websites and computers, you probably could write something on a piece of paper and stick it in the box in the back, and it'll eventually, through pigeons, make it to us. Mainly, I just wanted to encourage us. I mean, we all wanted to encourage us that we are the people of God. We are called as kings and priests, and it is a glory. It is a glorious thing for a king to search out a thing of God, the things that God has hidden, these things in the Word of God. There's a kind of hunger in our hearts. Even when we're reading through the Bible, you always kind of have that feeling of, ooh, someday I want to check into that. There's something hidden there that I've got to look into. There's that type of desire by the Holy Spirit inside of us to search out the hidden things of God. So I just want to encourage us. I know many of us are doing various studies and reading through the Bible and having our time in the Word. And just like we get together on Friday nights to fellowship together through 1 Corinthians right now, we also just want to encourage, if you're able, not as a heavy thing or a weight or a conviction, but just as a joyful, happy, let's search and seek and find the Lord together. We'll have these off Friday times. Go ahead. Yeah. Actually, we are not making our own charts, really. We're stealing from this one. So you don't have to be a nerd so much. We'll just try to benefit from each other and help each other. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we worship you together. And we see it is glorious that you've hidden the riches of Christ, even in the Word of God. And Lord, our hearts are that we can find you and meet with you and discover more of you. We pray as we fellowship with each other, and even as these times start on Friday evenings, that we would find you and we would be able to encourage one another to seek your face together and to search your word for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.